All right, Lloyd, and thanks for that wonderful CD. That is tremendous. Revelation 11, 1 through 14. Very much on my heart. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. And that very hour there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. Now, you know that the Song of Solomon is in the center of the Bible, because God's love is so important. And this chapter is in the center of Revelation. Revelation has 22 chapters, because it is so utterly important. Right here, like a fulcrum, everything turns on this chapter. Everything turns on this chapter. Now, I may be making several allusions today. I don't know, and I'm not going to give you all the scriptures, because in the mess of them, we'll forget the burden. And the burden, what the Lord is saying is this. He is now preparing his witnesses. Now. And I'll tell you some of the things that he's doing. You see this in the first verse, where he says, go measure the temple of God and the altar. And that altar is not the altar of sacrifice. It's the altar of burnt offering, altar of incense. And it stands for the people who have gone past Pentecost. See, the lampstand and then the altar of incense. And they're standing before the veil, ready to enter into the most holy place. And everyone today who is saved, every Christian who has God's Spirit and is washed in the blood of the atonement, every Christian who is saying, not my will but yours be done. See, that's the cry of the altar of incense.
And that, it's that attitude that brings you through the veil in where the Ark of the Covenant is. Not my will, but yours be done. I guess since I've been here, well, probably the last 10 years, I've been saying the most important message in our day is doing the will of God. See, Pentecost doesn't bring us there. It emphasizes experiences. And the blood atonement doesn't bring us there. Now we're at the place where we have to do God's will. And it's very difficult for us in America. And don't forget, God is speaking to His church worldwide. He's speaking today in Nigeria and Haiti and other places. And for everyone who has an ear to hear, God is saying, do my will. My will. See, in Calvary we learned about Jesus, and in Pentecost we learned about the Holy Spirit, and now we're learning about the Father. And you come to know the Father by doing His will. What God, see, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And most of God's people are not that into doing God's will. It's a nice thing to say, but to get it down into your daily life where everything you're doing, you're looking to God for His direction and obeying Him implicitly, is not that, it not only is it not known to the world, it's not known to most of the churches. And so this is what the witness will bring. You wonder what the witness will preach. Well, they'll preach the same thing that Jesus and John the Baptist preached. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And the kingdom of God is the doing of God's will. So it's a different it's a different kind of revival than we're used to. We're used to a commotion where people flock to the altar, get saved, speak in tongues, get healed. This is not that kind of a revival. This is a revival accompanied by plagues and if you read your paper and have any brains at all and read, you can see the moral decline and the ascendancy of man. Forget God. That's the cry of the United States and the United Nations and England. Get God out of here. It's confusion. We can settle all these problems with our education and our politics. Well, they can't, because God is the only thing that is means anything in the universe. And everything else, as Isaiah 40 says, is grass. It just comes up and there's a fair show and then it perishes, like dandelions back in East. They come up and you see them all their color and then they're gone. And they're unsightly. And that's the way it is with us. We need to recognize that. All flesh is grass, and that includes us. And the only thing that survives is the will and word of God. And Jesus came to show us what it's like to be in God's image. And God wants more sons and daughters in His image. And we've got a ways to go on that. Well, now you wonder, who are the two witnesses? You hear there, Elijah and Elisha are coming back, or maybe Enoch and Noah and God knows who. Well, we don't realize that he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than any of the prophets. Now you say, how can that be? See, that's why we look back and say, surely it must be some great man of God. What we don't realize is that these people were not in the kingdom at that time. They were flesh filled with God's Spirit. The kingdom is Christ in us. Amen. And that could not be true until He was crucified and raised from the dead. And we have His body and blood to eat and drink. That's the kingdom. That is the entrance of Christ. And that is the kingdom. Now, they may have it now, these men. But God is not going to bring them down. How many know Acts 1:8? That's everybody in Pentecost should know that. Lord, we need Acts 1:8. See, our whole grasp of what God is doing is all fouled up in the flesh. Acts 1:8. And you need to know this verse. Carol, where's Carol? You need to know this. But you will receive power. Remember Revelation 11? He gave power. Although I must confess in all intellectual honesty, that word is not present. Actually, it says, I will give. And so you can assert power, their authority or brains or whatever. But you will receive power. You! Not some patriarchs, Noah and his wife, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Well, we know we speak in tongues, but power? Well, it's time. And you will be my witnesses. Now, we use the word incorrectly. We say, go out and witness to the lost. We should not say that. We should, I'm going to go out and teach the lost or evangelize the lost. But witnessing is not preaching. A witness. All right, where are we? One of my best verses. Where's that one in Isaiah? Oh, well, I should know where it is. Isaiah. It's either the 40... No, 62 is it, or 43? I thought I wrote it down. Come on, Thompson, get with it. I want the one that says, you will be my witnesses. And it's either 43. That's 43. That's what it is. It's exactly what it is, about 43:10. Man. The geriatric situation up here at the pulpit. All right. You are my witnesses. But notice what he says. He didn't say, therefore, go out and stand on the street corner and preach. Nothing wrong with that, and I've done it. But that's not what a witness is. You witness in court. And you say, and judge will tell you this, and you say something that you think or assume or presume, they'll say, the facts, lady, the facts. They don't want your conclusions. Is that right, Judge? No conclusions are permitted in court. No conclusions. Just what did you see? Well, I saw a drunk driving down the street. Did you? How do you know? Well, he was weaving all over the place. Well, maybe he was having an insulin shock. So you don't conclude. That when you conclude, that's all right. You want to conclude, but that's not what a witness is. A witness tells what he saw. I saw him. He was going from side to side about 40 miles an hour and endangering people around him. And you stop there. He might be having a heart attack. Oh, I'm so sure he was drunk. You are my witnesses. Now look what it says. And my servant, whom I have chosen. God is choosing witnesses today and preparing them. You say, but it says there's two witnesses. Oh, hallelujah. Every time God is going to change from one platform in the kingdom to another, he sends two witnesses. Every time. The first two, and the witnesses always show in themselves the nature of the age to come. And the first set of two witnesses was Adam and Eve. And in themselves, they brought forth mankind. They showed, every time witnesses witness, they come up with something eternal. And what Adam and Eve came up with is, and listen, the eternal form of mankind. Now, I know we figure after we die or in the New Jerusalem or in the Old Jerusalem or whenever, people are going to be all different and they're going to be triangular and have three eyes and a pointed head. People will always look like people. witnesses bring forth an eternal age. So don't count on looking different. What you'll look like is, on the outside, hey, listen, is what your inward nature looks like on the inside. God doesn't clothe something that's ugly with a beautiful form. You want to be clothed with beauty, then be beautiful on the inside. Huh? Oh, I know you'd like that. All right. Might scare some. All right. Now, who do you suppose the next two witnesses that brought forth an eternal age?
Moses and Andrew.
They're the third set. Abraham and Sarah. And they were the two witnesses of the day of separation, to separate the elect from the world. That's what they did. And it's eternal, and it's reflected in the wall around the New Jerusalem. Okay? Some of you are batting your eyes like a toad in a hailstorm. All right. The third set of two witnesses is, of course, Moses and Aaron. And what they brought forth was the eternal law of God, and not the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is an abbreviated, somewhat negative form of God's eternal law. God's eternal law is what God is. And the last prophet of that third day was John. He was not one of the two witnesses. The witnesses come in pairs. All right. Now, you say, but the law is over and dead, is it? Read the New Testament, and you'll see that no man is ever without law. You're either under the law of Moses, or you're dead and married to Christ, and that's the only way you can get free from the law of Moses. And if you read the book of James, you'll find it's right there nipping at your heels. No, that's God's eternal righteousness. God is holy. You have no other gods before me. That will go. That's eternal. Then the fourth set of witnesses was Jesus and the Father. Now, I want you to notice that in this case, one of the witnesses could be seen, but the other could not. So we have Lloyd hasten to, I hope I got this one. Probably not. I know it's in the 8th chapter of John. What was I doing? Here it is. John 8:18. The geriatric solution. Ha! Now, John 8:18. Now remember, this is the fourth set, and they brought light before they came. The composition of the Godhead was not known. They're the ones that cause us to see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Light. It's a day of light. It's eternal. And this is what it says. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father. But they couldn't see the Father. But it was the Father who was doing the works. Huh? See, the Jews were saying to him, you bear witness of yourself. And Jesus said, the witness, you have to have two witnesses to establish anything in God's court. And here they are, the Father and the Son. Then the fifth set of two witnesses, I bet you'd never guess, is the apostles and the Holy Spirit. And they brought the day of life. And every one of these days is eternal. And if Lloyd will be so kind as to hasten to Acts 5:32. God always sends two witnesses when there comes a time of change. And see, we're coming to the end of the church age and the beginning of the kingdom age. So there has to be two witnesses. So the witnesses witness of the kingdom. They say, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. If you said that in the United Nations, the guards would hasten you out of the building. Our nation has become... I read of one little school, they won't even let them sing star-spangled banner anymore because there's something in it that might offend somebody. Boy, if you don't think things have gone to pot, you're not 86 years old, I'll tell you that. Now, I know when things go to pot. Now, look at this. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Two witnesses. And they brought the day of life, eternal life. You know why we preach about heaven and hell? We borrowed that from other religions. Every other religion's got the Egyptian or the Islam or whoever. They all got a heaven and a hell. And they're all, they tell one another, go to hell. That's the worst thing they can think of. You never heard anybody say, go to heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not about going to hell or heaven. The gospel is about eternal life. We don't even know John 3:16. Carol, do you know John 3:16? She knows it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not go to hell, but will go to heaven. Well, that's what we preach. But we got it from other religions. We didn't get it from the gospel. Jesus didn't come talking about hell. He mentioned it. There is a hell and there is a heaven. He mentioned them. But what did he preach about? Life. I am come that they might have life. 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 And I'm not talking about the Pepsi-Cola where you're playing volleyball at the beach. I'm talking about the life that overcomes the death that's in us. Life. What good does it go to hell or heaven if you're not changed? What good does that do? Abby, what good does it do if you go to heaven and you're not changed? And the people around you aren't changed. So what you got is a bunch of gossiping and hate and spite and meanness and everything else. That didn't go any good. Heaven isn't going to change you. Life changes you. And Jesus is that life. To give you life, he gives you himself. He is life. He is the resurrection. He is everything. He fills everything. And the church is his body, which fills all in all. Now we come to this. No, I'll tell you about this. That's the fifth set, the apostles and the Holy Spirit. Now the seventh set of two witnesses announces an eternity of love, joy, and peace and righteousness. And that seventh set is God and his tabernacle placed among mankind, announcing the eternal age of love, joy, and peace. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. It's the sixth set that I'm talking about, the sixth set, the sixth pair are like the Father and the Son. You can only see one of them. And they are the first fruits mentioned in Revelation 14 is one part of the set. Or overcomers, or whatever you want to call them. And who do you suppose the other part of the set is? You're not sure. Are you afraid I'm yelling at you? It's Jesus. You remember Mark? The Lord worked with them. People couldn't see the Lord. They could only see the apostles. They were bearing witness. But you see, all the symbols and types all point to two loaves. Pentecost was two loaves. Elisha was Elijah multiplied by two. And that's what this is. Pentecost was the first loaf. And this, two witnesses, is the second loaf. Power never before seen on the earth. As Jesus said, greater works, Greater in the Greek there, where's Tony? It's Mezona, Mezona. It doesn't mean more of them. It means more spectacular. We've never seen it in the church age. We're going to see it because they have the power of the seven thunders. We'll be speaking. The power of the seven thunders is the fullness of God's power. But it could not speak until God brought the witnesses through in Revelation 11:1, where they are judged. And today is a day of judgment. God told me that in Bible school. My goodness, was 1948, and I was green as grass. And the Lord said, you're moving into the Day of Atonement. I'm going to judge my people. In 1948. And I've lived to see it come to pass. Today is a day of judgment. We were driving down. I said to Audrey, the reason people like the Hindu religion and the Buddhism and whatever you got is because it doesn't make demands on them as a person. But let me tell you, brother, sister, when Jesus stands before you, He demands everything in you down to your toenails. He's the most demanding demand. Now, what is it that we have to be prepared? I said God is preparing us today. So what can you look for? The first thing is worldliness. That's the first problem. God's witnesses cannot be worldly. Now, I've been distressed sometimes over the years, and I thought, well, people would rather go play on the beach or have a good time or a party or whatever and come to church. Well, I'm not into one of these things, you know, please come to my church. I figure to come to the church is a privilege. And if you're not right with God, you're not going to last. So I don't urge anybody come to church because you're going to get judged if you do. But as I get grieved for God's people and I see what sometimes God will give me a message like today and there's people not here to hear it. You know who's going to hear it? Somebody in Zambia or something. Because the word gets all over the place. And here the people could have had it right here. And every time God says to me, those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. And those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. And so it gives me peace. Because I'm concerned about the people and I want them to have God's best. And to see them just fritter it away like, oh, we don't need to go to church today. One family that isn't here anymore said, we've been hearing Brother Thompson for a year. He doesn't have anything new to say. I found that interesting. And you may know that God has given me grace to put my writings in the Kindle. Well, once it goes into that AZW format, it can be picked up by Android and BlackBerry and your personal computer and anyone who has a Kindle, and it goes all over the world. I've got a lot of writings there in that AZW format. And like Judge said, when I prayed in Palo Alto in the morning, I want to preach the kingdom of God wherever people breathe the air. And at that time, there was no personal computer. There was none of these electronic toys, no Kindle, no nothing. And now it's well within believability that people, wherever people breathe the air, whether they're up in Norway, up north there, what's that place up there called? Northern Norway, where the Eskimos are. Lapland or whether it's down Tierra del Fuego or whatever it is, the electronic communication makes it possible that the Holy Spirit can move on someone who is ready and they'll hear it And the people that were living in Poway never heard it. I'm telling you, it's enough to make strong men weep. All right. The first thing that you're going to have to deal with if you're going to be prepared to be part of this great end time witness is looking for survival and security in the world system. The world system is a lie. The world system is Antichrist. It's what it is. People say, oh, the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist has been here since the first century. It's the worship of money and education, worldly, survival and security in the world spirit. That's Antichrist. Nobody that's a servant of Antichrist can possibly bear witness of God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is not of this world. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Amen. The second is the lust of the flesh. And it's rampant in America. Dear Lord, people are falling like flies into sexual activities that are not lawful and not reasonable. From molesting babies on up the scale, every horrid thing you can think of as people surrender to the desire of their glands. And that's all it is glandular. It's glandular. It has no more significance than that. But it's an area of evil spirits, demon spirits, that abound in our culture, invisible, but they can't find gratification or release unless they can find it through a human being. So we become a patsy. We become patsies. And we suffer the consequences and they go free. Sexual lust in America, in England, and in Scandinavia, way out of bounds, way out of bounds. It feels good. See, there used to be strong kings, and I know they were unreasonable and arrogant and everything else, and had star chambers. That was their idea of a court, was the king said you died, so you died, whether you liked it or not. And everything's gone to the opposite with the advent of humanism. Christian thinking is heavily infiltrated with humanism, with putting the welfare of people above everything else. Humanism and Gnosticism, which is a supernatural adjunct of humanism, in which what you believe is what saves you, not how you behave. And you can see both of these things working in the Christian gospel as ministers. You know, it reminds me, how many know about Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim? You ever hear of them? Stan, Lloyd, Carol? Yeah, she heard it. Larry knows. Now, how many know which one the curses came from and which one the blessings came from? I'll tell you how you can remember. Ebal sounds like what?
Evil.
So you can remember it that way. Well, if you look at the blessings from Mount Gerizim, oh, they're wonderful. But when you look at the curses from Mount Ebal, there's twice as many curses as there are blessings. What does that tell us? Huh? You know what today? Hey, I'm going to tell you something, and you can tell your very best friend. Mount Gerizim is being preached marvelously. Mount Ebal is not mentioned. Oh, if you write a book on Jabez, whoa, you won't be able to count up the interest. But you write one on Mount Gerizim, on the curses, and they're bad, very bad, very, very, very bad. You're not going to sell any books at Safeway or anyplace else, because people don't want to hear that. They want to hear how God is going to bless them. That's what they want to hear. American people want to hear. Tell me how God loves me. And no matter what I do, I can rape my daughter, but his love is unconditional. I can shoot the neighbor's horse with a bow and arrow, but God loves me. And it doesn't matter because I'm saved by grace, which is really very greasy, isn't it? I knew you'd like that. So what's the first thing? If you're going to be a witness, you have to be delivered from totally. Oh, a couple of people remembered. Boy, what a teacher I am. Worldliness. Going to the beach when you're supposed to be worshiping God. One of the high administrators in our denomination told me, be sure to accent the beach. It will draw people. I draw something right here. And what's the second thing? The lust of the flesh. And that's the area of uncleanness. Now, we sing about God as holy. Holy, holy. And we don't even know what it means, but it sure sounds good. It means that God is clean. That's what it means. He doesn't have any evil spirits. His whole nature is clean. When you think of holiness, think of cleanliness. Spiritual cleanliness. Anything that Christ is involved in is holy. Anything that Christ is not involved in is not holy. I don't care, you can eat your Ezekiel's bread and everything else. But if Christ isn't involved in it, Nancy, it's not holy. Only what Jesus is involved in is holy. Now, you may drink coffee or not. That's not the issue. I can't because it gives me stomach pain. But I used to could. The only thing that matters is Jesus. If he tells you not to drink it, as he told me not to drink it, and I went ahead and drank it anyway, that's not holy. But if Jesus blesses me and says, well, you enjoy it, drink it, which he does. He's not all bound up with do this and don't do that. That's not where the issues are. Now I'm going to come to the magnum opus, the big issue. And this is where the people are going to fall away. Even though they get rid of their worldliness, even though they get rid of the demons, this third issue is where people draw the line. And I've been preaching it and preaching it and preaching it. It's very hard for young people because what God wants is for us to give up our own life and live by the life of Jesus. All my dreams in ashes lay. And I have done that. And it's wonderful. I wouldn't go back to being Bobby Thompson for the world when I can live by his life. How do you do that? Simple. Just throughout the day, keep talking to him, asking him about things, thanking him when things go right. You know, every once in a while something goes right. Thanking him when things go right. Asking questions when you don't understand something, like people with math problems. I taught a class in the University of Rochester to people who had problem with word problems in arithmetic. Reminded me of that. Math. Ha! I know someone else who has math problems. A lot of people have math problems. I remember one time trying to work out an algebraic equation. I was having a terrible time. And I asked the Lord. And I was right there. I mean, it was so simple. He likes that. Mikey likes that. The Lord loves that. when instead of sweating at yourself and blaming your husband, he likes it when you ask him for the solution. Do you remember the old song? We don't remember the old song anymore. But there's a line from an old song I know that some of you will remember, and Nancy will remember, I'm sure. Oh, what pain we often suffer. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What happened to them old songs? Boy, they put meat on your bones. Huh? Oh, what pain. I'm not getting the words right, but I remember that last part. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's the rest of God. That's how Jesus lives. He does nothing of himself. He said so 3 or 4 times. I don't do anything of myself. It's my Father. He does everything. Paul, one of the first verses I ever memorized, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Well, when you read Paul's experiences in 2 Corinthians, you can see what he meant. I am crucified. He could have been a wealthy Jew. Tarsus was a great Roman city, teaching the Torah to the neighbors and his grandchildren. What a life that man could have lived. Instead, he was a jailbird, hated by the Jews, hated by the Gentiles, hated by everybody in town. And the apostles of Christ didn't understand him. Finally, who was it? Peter said, I don't get it, but there's something there. Oh, yes. I am crucified. You say, I'm not crucified. Well, tell the Lord you're ready to be crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Not just crucified. A lot of worldly people that don't know the Lord have far worse problems than you and I have. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. They're not having a grand time. No, the way of the sinner is not a nice, easy way, and it ends up in disaster. We have tribulations, and all they are is our loving Father taking us to the woodshed. Yeah. And boy, do we learn. Ooh, if we don't, back we go. How well I know that. All right. Nevertheless, I live. Galatians 2:20. Yet not I. Not I. Well, who's I? Well, that was Paul before he was on the road to Damascus. He's a tough bird, Paul was. He's tough. God knows who he chooses. But Christ lives in me. What's the mystery of the gospel? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where's that found? Colossians what? You're in the right church. Now what pew? While Abby and Carol are looking for it, let me ask Lloyd to flash up on the overhead there. 127. What? 127. 127. Uno. 27. Colossians 1:27. The mystery of the gospel is not Christ with us. As much as I love that song, O Holy Night, and I do love that song, nonetheless, that's not the big thing. The big issue is Christ in you. It's a mystery to the year 2011. The churches don't talk about it. They tell us how to have a happy life in the flesh, how Christ will give us a happy life in the flesh. They don't even address the new creation. They address the old Adamic nature because it makes everybody feel good. And it's destined to the cross. And that's the only place. God didn't come to save you. He came to crucify you so that you might live, really live, and not just flounder along like an educated dog, eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce. I'll tell you what to substitute that for is iron righteousness, fiery holiness, and stern obedience to the Father. That no horse can cope with. But the horse can eat, sleep, play, work, and reproduce. But he knows not. If you don't believe me, ask your horse or even ask your dog about iron righteousness, fiery holiness, and stern obedience to the Father. And see what the dog says. It's like our dog. You just look amiably and lick your hand and thump on the floor with her tail. But Christ lived. Now, Lloyd, Revelation 11, 10. And that chapter announces the day in which we are. We're in Revelation 10, preparing for Revelation 11. And I want you to see a very significant thing in here. By the way, the reason in verse 3, the seven thunders, or verse 4, that they wouldn't let the seven thunders speak. Now listen, and I'll tell you why. Because the church has not crucified the self and is doing religion in its own abilities instead of letting Christ do the job. And when we get people who will surrender every motive, every plan, every hope, every ambition, every dream to Christ that he might live, the seven thunders will speak. The power of the seven thunders is the greatest power there is. But it will never speak while we are acting according to our own original personality. Now, I'll show you something significant. In the days when the seventh angel is not sounding, but about to sound, that's where we are. You can feel the tension in the spirit world. The seventh angel is about to sound. Anybody hear me? Did you hear me, Hadassah? Yes, I said. All right. What does it say? I don't know. I can't read, Brother Thompson. I flunked out of second grade. The mystery of God will be accomplished. And what is the mystery of God? Christ in you. That's the message today. How many of the church are willing to let go of their life that Christ might live? Now, he let go of his life so you could live. Now it's your turn to let go of your life so he can live. Are you up for it? Lord, this is something the young people need to know. And if you got 30 or 40 in there, you get maybe two, if you're lucky, that is willing to surrender his or her life and say, my life, my plans, my hopes, my dreams have gone from me to the cross. My goal in life is to live by the life of Jesus. How many young people can really say that? Not as a motto, not as a bon mot, not as something that you say in church, but something that operates 24/7, all the time. Lord, what are you thinking about this? Lord, how are you doing about that? Lord, I'm living by your life. Lord, help me to live by your life. He'll answer that prayer. If you ask him, he will answer it. You can't do it. He has to do it. But if you ask him and he sees it, yes, there's an honest and good heart there, and say, Lord, my life is over. I want to live by your life. And if you have turned away from unneeded interactions with the world, from unneeded actions with the flesh, and have told God, remember, the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and they love not their life to death. And if you will do that, I don't know how many will make it in this last cut. This is the last cut, people. This is the last cut. There'll be nothing beyond this. If you can make it for eternity, you will follow the Lamb wherever He goes. It's the marriage of the Lamb. There's two marriages, you know. One in Revelation 19. This is Revelation 19, not Revelation 21. That's the whole rest of the church. That's the holy place. What I'm talking to you about is the most holy place. From the ground, there blossoms red that life that shall endless be. You can have it if you want Jesus to live. And you see there what the world will see. No worldliness, no lust, and no self. Just God. As we saw in the man of Galilee. Shall we stand? And there I'll take my place. And let God's glory and God's grace be shed abroad to all. You never heard that hymn because I wrote it. And it's never been performed in any place. If you want it, you can have it. This is the hour. Right now. There's never been a time in history. This is Revelation 10. Getting ready for Revelation 11. And it's to whosoever will. Not some little group of super spiritual people. It's to whosoever will. It's yours. The greatest gift in the universe. To let Christ, to become one with Christ. As the marriage of Adam and Eve. They had no wedding ceremony. Because she was born married to Christ. And we're born married to Christ if we're learned to live by His body and blood. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Father, You do so deign to work Your mighty will. Your wisdom is so far above us. And yet You stoop to the smallest child. You're so great, Father, no words can describe You. And even the word God is not your name, it's your title. Father is relationship. But You're so great You have no name. But Jesus came to be our priest and mediator so we could come to the Father. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And the Spirit within us cries, Daddy, Daddy. And we say that to You this morning, Daddy, Daddy. We love You. You see us in our pitiful state. Have mercy on us. And help us to rise to this. Not because it will make us some great person, but what it will mean to people who see Jesus in us. What it will mean. And in eternity, when they came up to us and say, you know, I wasn't sure, but I saw God in you and I turned my life to Him. Imagine we have that available to us and we'll go out into an insane culture that is living a lie. But for a moment, we hear truth. Help us to live by it, Lord. We thank You for it. We thank You for it. Help us, Lord. Everyone in the sound of my voice to say, Father, I don't want to live my life. I want to live by Jesus. I want to live the life of Jesus. I want Him to be so real to me, I wouldn't dream of a thought, a word, or an action apart from Him. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to come to the altar, you're welcome. If you want to leave, have business elsewhere, God bless you. God's presence is here today. It was set up, I guess, with the prayer for Margaret. Keep Margaret in your prayers. Keep Madeline Fowler in your prayers. I don't like the sound of her having flu. She's just recovered from a terrible cut in her thigh from the fin on her skate on her surfboard. They thought they were going to have to do plastic surgery. It was that deep and serious. And everybody prayed, and she got away with 22 stitches. I told her to stay home from church and rest. Glad I did, because she, bugs are attacking her because she was in shock. So remember Madeline Fowler in your prayers and Margaret. God bless you. Great audience. Everybody got A+.